We're going to continue in the series talking about repentance. Today we're talking about the Spirit and repentance. I'm reminded of an old joke of a photographer who found a ghost in a haunted house and took out his camera to take some pictures. And in fact, actually, the ghost was actually quite amenative and was willing to pose for some photographs even. And he took loads of pictures, but when he got home and developed them, he realized that they were all underexposed, and it was too dark, couldn't make out anything. So even though the spirit was willing, the flash was weak. And, you know, it's funny. That's a joke that can't be told too many times, because now in the age of digital cameras, they're going to say, well, why don't you just check your monitor and see what you can press play, and you can... And obviously, it's a pun, it's a play on words. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But these days, that's not very common. You don't hear that very often. It's from the old King James translation, and most of the new generation coming up, they won't even be able to identify. Why is everyone laughing? What's that all about? You know, when it comes to our flesh, when it comes to our human nature, there are things that perhaps we would like to do, but we don't end up doing, even though we know we should. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is talking about Timothy, and he's writing to him. And let's pick up there in verse 6. He says, let's pick up in verse 3. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my forefathers did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, remembering your tears. I long to see you so I may be filled with joy, clearly recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois, then in your mother Eunice, and that I am convinced is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. Or in the NIV, it will say a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Or in the Derby translation, it will say he's not given us a spirit of cowardice, but a spirit of power, love, and of wise discretion. Or in the Amplified version, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of cringing, falling in fear, but he has given us a spirit of power, of love, of calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. You know, Paul is reminded of Timothy. He prays about him. He's reminded of the faith that he saw in Timothy's grandmother and his mother, and he's convinced the same type of faith as in Timothy, but he says, I want to remind you to keep ablaze or to fan into flame this gift that God has given you. The spirit God has given you, the spirit God has given us, is not one of timidity, but it's one of power. There are some things that we can do in our own strength, but there are some things that we can't do. And we need God's spirit to help us. But the spirit God's given us is one of power and of love and of self-discipline, of wise discretion, of sound judgment, of balanced mind. We have to go in the strength of the spirit, but it's a decision that we need to make. God's Spirit allows us to make choices and hopefully wise decisions. But we need to rely on God and make wise decisions. Now, when we talk about the Spirit and repentance, let's look over in John chapter 16 and see what Jesus has to say about the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, see, we know that repentance is something that we need to make a decision about. But we also know that God does his part. You know, in Acts 11, the Bible talks about how God granted the Gentiles repentance on salvation. And God grants us repentance, but it's also we have to make a decision and we have to make a choice. And God's Spirit works to help us with repentance. But again, it's a decision that we need to respond to. Jesus is talking about leaving. He's talking about going away. And he says in verse 7 of chapter 16, nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor, or in some translations, the comforter, will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, and you'll no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. You know, Jesus says, I'm going to the Father, but when I go, I will send the Counselor, the Comforter, who will do what? He will convict you. He will convict the world about sin, righteousness and judgment. You say, well, how does he do that? Well, you know, this word convict, it's in the Greek, actually it was a legal term. It's used of the prosecuting lawyer. And he would not just accuse, but he would, using all the available evidence, make it clear about the person's guilt. And he would bring so that the prisoner could then respond whatever way he chose, but there's no get out. There's no denying this is the way it is. It's a bit like, you know, when Nathan came to David, and David was in sin, and Nathan then he tells his story, and then he challenges David at the end of his story and says, "You were that man." And David responds in humility and says, "I have sinned against God." And then he's humbled. But that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He convicts the world of sin. Well, how? Well, as you look through the scriptures and you see the way that that word is used in other passages, we see that God convicts us in a number of ways. The Holy Spirit convicts us in a number of ways. I think we're convicted by our own consciences. You know, Romans chapter 2, it talks about how even those without the law, they show that they've got the law in their hearts. Why? Because their consciences, even now, they're accusing and now supporting. God works through our consciences. And yet we can harden our consciences. I think God works through creation. I think there are times, have you ever experienced a time where you've just been in some place, some part of creation that is so amazing that you just stand in awe of God? You just, you know, maybe you looked up at the stars at night. Maybe you've been on the mountainside. Maybe you've been just out in the country somewhere. But you just can't help but look and you think, there is a God. There is a God. David talks about how, you know, when he looks at the heavens, and he just stands in awe of God. You know, Romans 1 says that since the creation of the world, that God's invisible qualities are made clear so that men are without excuse. That's another way that we can be convicted. But also, I think the Holy Spirit works through people. He works through he'll work through other Christians in our lives. You know, in 2 Timothy 4, where Paul challenges Timothy, he says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience. He uses the same word of convicting. But of course, we know that's the Holy Spirit does that through people. Of course, he used Nathan to convict David. But also, the Holy Spirit convicts us through the word of God, through the commands of Scripture. And you know, when you think about this, that the counselor, the comforter, convicts us through the creation, our conscience, through other Christians and through the commands of God's word. He works through many different ways. But in every point, we still have a choice in the matter. Because, you know, two people can look at the same amazing vista, and one can be in awe of God, another can think, oh, that's nice. You know, two people can both be pricked in their consciences. And one can respond like, oh, really guilt-ridden. Another person can just brush it aside. What was that emotion? You can have two people approached by Christians, challenging them on their sin. And you can have a humble response, or you can have a negative, defensive, proud response. We can hear the word of God preached, and we can go away convicted and broken, or we can go away just thinking about our Sunday lunch. But it all comes down to us. We have to make the decision about how we're going to respond to the moving of the Spirit in our hearts and lives. And you know, as we've been talking about this whole idea of repentance, and particularly this whole idea of corporate repentance, where as a church together, we want to move in the right direction, what has been your response in all of this? How have you been behaving in the run-up to the final solemn assembly we're planning to have on the 15th of March? How have you prepared for that? You know, we've been talking about just looking into our own hearts and lives and talking about individual repentance. And that's what we've been focusing on this week and this coming week, last week and this coming week. But then we're going to be talking about this whole idea of household repentance, just as families within our homes. What are we doing? How are we contributing to a lack of Christ-likeness within the church? And then we're going to be talking about just family groups, just our Bible discussion groups. How are we contributing to a lack of Christ-likeness within God's church? And then as a whole church, we want to change and repent. But what are you doing to prepare? Or what have you done? Or has it been something that you've not really taken as seriously as God would like you to take it? See, the Holy Spirit's working, but are you responding? Are you listening? Look over in the Old Testament. Let's flip over to 2 Chronicles. Because we see, you know, as we talk about this solemn assembly we're planning to have in just a few weeks' time, and we'll be discussing this further as we get closer to the time. But I just want you to understand just how seriously it was taken throughout the history of God's people. There are a number of occasions in the Old Testament, probably around a dozen times or so, where we see solemn assemblies occurring. And it was at times when it was recognized we need some significant change, or we've got to call people back towards a recommitment to God and faith. And in 2 Chronicles 15, I'll show you one of these occasions. 2 Chronicles 15, let's pick up in verse 1. It says, the Spirit of God came on Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin, hear me. The Lord is with you when you are with him. Skip down to verse 8. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He renovated the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the Lord's temple. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, as well as those from the tribes of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who had settled among them, for they had defected to him from Israel in great numbers when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They were gathered in Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. At that time they sacrificed the Lord 700 cattle and 7,000 sheep from all the plunder they had brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their ancestors with all their mind and all their heart. Whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel would be put to death, young or old, man or woman. They took an oath to the Lord in a loud voice of shouting with trumpets and with ram's horns. All Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn it with all their mind. They had sought him with all their heart. And he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. You know, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah. And he goes and he speaks to Asa. And Asa then calls a solemn assembly. And he calls all the inhabitants of Judah and Benjamin and all the other tribes from the northern kingdom of Israel who had joined the southern kingdom. And he calls them all gathered together. And they stand before God and they pray and they offer up sacrifices. And they offer up 700 sheep and 700 cattle and 7,000 sheep. And then they swear an oath to commit themselves wholeheartedly with all their mind and all their heart to God. And he says that anyone who would not swear the oath would be put to death. Man or woman. Young or old. Now don't tell me that wasn't a serious meeting right there. That he was calling people to wholehearted repentance. He was calling the whole nation, all of God's people, to be fully committed or die. Gosh. We're not going to do that in 3 weeks' time. But we do need to be fully committed. In 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat also called a solemn assembly, and you can read it there from verses 3 onwards, and the Spirit came upon them, and they all sought God with all their hearts. But let me show you another one, in Joel chapter 1. There are a few, but we're just going to look at in Joel chapter 1. And let's pick up here in verse 13. Obviously, this is the prophet Joel speaking the word of the Lord that came to him. But he says in verse 13, he says, dress in sackcloth and lament, you priests. Wail, you ministers of the altar. Come and spend the night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God, because grain and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Announce a sacred fast. Proclaim an assembly. Gather the elders and all the residents of the land at the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. He's challenging the leaders, the religious leaders. He says it's time for you to be broken about the lack of commitment amongst the people. He says you need to put on sackcloth and you need to wail and lament. Why? Because sacrificial offerings were being withheld from God. Because there was a compromise in their commitment to the Lord. And he says you need to declare a fast and proclaim an assembly and get everyone, all the residents of the land, to gather at God's temple, at the house of the Lord. Look in Joel chapter 2. In verse 12, it says, even now, declares the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. Who knows, you may turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, so you can offer grain and wine to the Lord your God. Blow the horn in Zion. Announce a sacred fast, proclaim an assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the aged, gather the children, even those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his bedroom and the bride her honeymoon chamber. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep before the portico and the altar. Let them say, have pity on your people, Lord, and do not make your inheritance a disgrace, an object of scorn among the nations. Why should it be said among the people? Where is their God? He says, you've got to tear your hearts, not just your garments. He says, you've got to come before God with weeping and fasting. He says, blow the horn and get everyone there. Gather the people. And look at this. He says, gather the people, assemble the aged, gather the children, from old to young. You know, it's great just even seeing our sister Marie just being helped along to church. We know that she has a serious illness, and yet she wants to be at all the services. But he says even those nursing at the breast, young children from the youngest, the newborns, get everyone there. He says even those on their honeymoon, they need to come back, and they need to be at that meeting. You think, man alive, but I only get to do this once in my life. But everyone had to be there. Everyone. This was the word of the Lord. This was the word of God. Now let me ask you. If you were in that congregation, if you were numbered amongst God's people at that time, how would you feel about hearing this proclamation? Okay, everyone's got to gather at the temple. It's on this day. You've got to prepare fasting, mourning. I don't cancel all your plans. But I've just given birth. You've got to be there. But that's my honeymoon. You've got to be there. But I've got work. You've got to be there. You know, when God gave commands for solemn assemblies, and you can go back and you can read in Leviticus 23, 36, and Numbers 29, 35, and Deuteronomy 16, verse 8, where God talks about different feasts that the Israelites were supposed to hold and to celebrate. The festival of Passover, the feast of booths. And for 7 days, in the case of the feast of Passover, they would have their sacrifices and celebrations. But then on the seventh day, there was to be a solemn assembly, and he said, no one is to do any work. Cease all your daily, any work connected with your occupation, anything, you stop it, and you be there. On the eighth day, in the case of the Feast of the Booths, the same thing is said. Don't go to work. You come to the temple and you gather with the rest of God's people. Yeah, you hear a command like that. What happens? Seriously, how would you respond? What would be going through your mind? Well, you can't tell me to cancel my wedding. Forget it. Well, you can't. How can you say that? My wife's just given birth. What do you mean? But I've got this really important job to do. What are you talking about? How would you respond? Well, we know how they responded. They were there or they were killed. They were cut off from God's people. You know, this, what we're doing, it's not just, okay, we want to try something new and let's have a little program. Let's put something on our calendar. No. We want to rededicate our whole congregation as a body. We want to corporately together repent and turn to God with all our hearts, with all our mind. And the Holy Spirit right now is speaking through God's word. And the question comes is, what is our response going to be? See, we can look at things with a human mind and say, you don't understand my situation. And we can rationalize and make excuses. I can't come to church, or I can't come to church on time, or I can't do this. And we can come up with all our excuses as to why we are an exception. But who are you talking to? I mean, seriously, when we stand before God, are we going to honestly say to God, God, I know your Bible says this, but you don't understand my situation? Listen, if God says this is the way it is, then that's the way it is. And who are we to speak back to our Creator? We need to be humble before our God. We need to have, and that's why it was called a solemn assembly. Because there was a sense of fear and awe and respect of God. That we do not take His words lightly, nor do we take the movement of His Spirit lightly. When David was challenged by Nathan, there was no defensiveness. There was just a humble, I have messed up, I'm in sin. And you contrast that to Saul. You know, when Samuel challenged Saul, I think it was 1 Samuel 15. Saul's response was so defensive. He'd been told to do this and don't do that, and he hadn't obeyed. And when Samuel comes along, his response is, but there's this and that, and he had all his excuses as to why it was okay. We've got to be aware of who we are serving. Look over in Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews 3, you know, God's Spirit works. It convicts us. It challenges us. Sometimes, if our hearts are humble, then we'll respond just because we feel our conscience is being moved. Sometimes we need people to come to us and say, what are you doing? It's time to change. Sometimes, just as we read the Word of God, that alone, it reveals to us we're in sin, and so we change. But at every point, we have to make a choice to react in the right way. In Hebrews chapter 3, and let's pick up here in verse 7. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked to this generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Watch out, brothers, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that departs from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it is still today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become companions of the Messiah if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And that's repeated later on in chapter 4. Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. You know, it's the Holy Spirit who's saying this. And if you hear God's voice speaking to you, don't harden your hearts. If there is something that has been said from the Word of God that applies to you, don't harden your hearts. Don't make an excuse. Don't try and rationalize it. But instead, respond to God's moving and His conviction. And say, you know what? I need to change. I remember as a young Christian, I was reaching out to this girl who worked in the hospital where I was. And I invited her to church, and she started studying the Bible with one of the girls in church. But I remember going around to visit her at her room in the nurse's home where she was. And I remember she was very upset about something. I can't even remember what it was, but she was crying. And I stayed to comfort her. And one thing led to another, and I had my arm around her, and before you knew it, I was actually in bed with her. I was a Christian. I was inviting her to church. And we spent the night together. We didn't have sex, but I was in her room all night in the same bed. And in the morning when I woke up, I woke up really early. I didn't need an alarm clock. It was just the burden of guilt woke me up. And I woke up the next morning and I thought, what have I done? What am I doing here? And it was about 5:30 in the morning. I got up and I went back to my room in the student hall residence where I was staying. And I was feeling all the way. I was running back and I was just feeling terrible. But you know what was going through my mind was, there was a wrestling taking place. Do I tell any of the Christians what I've done? Or do I just keep it quiet? And I hadn't decided. I thought, well, if someone asks, maybe I'll tell them. But maybe I just won't say anything. And I hadn't decided. And I got back to my room. And just as I got back to my room, got in, closed the door. And I noticed, actually, as I got to the outside of my door, I noticed there was a sticky note on the outside of my door. And it was from one of the Christians who lived in the hall residence with me. And he said, I just knocked on your door this morning to see if we could pray together, but you weren't in. I assumed you were in the bathroom, so I came back 10 minutes later, and you still weren't in. Maybe we can meet this afternoon. And I thought, oh, no. Now I can't keep it quiet, because now they're going to want to know, where were you and what happened? And so you know what? The first thing I did, I went downstairs into the lobby, and before I went into breakfast, I made a phone call, and I rang up Douglas Harper, who was leading the church. I said, Doug, can we meet sometime today? I need to talk to you about something. He said, okay. And he came round, and then I just told him everything that happened. But you know, that was the Holy Spirit was convicting me. And because I didn't respond the right way, he sent someone to knock on my door as well. And God sometimes does that for us. And you know, that Sunday, I went, the church was quite small at the time, smaller than this congregation. But that Sunday, I went forward after the sermon, and we used to get people to pray for us. And I asked the congregation to pray for me, that I'd messed up with sexual impurity. And I really wanted prayers I could have just the right heart. And you know, that girl never did become a Christian. She was there that Sunday. She never did become a Christian, but you know, at least she didn't see me being a hypocrite. I'd messed up. But she saw repentance. What's God trying to speak to you today? What is he trying to tell you? He talks about here how that we've got to check our hearts so we don't have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from God. That we need to encourage each other. We need other people in our lives to help us. But we have got to respond. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have got to have a heart to respond to the Spirit's calling. In Hebrews 10, let's pick up in verse 22. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we deliberately sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment, and the fury of a fire about to consume the adversaries. If anyone disregards Moses' law, he dies without mercy, based on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God, regarded as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, something that always struck me was that if we retain our memories, come judgment day, come after judgment day, that would be the worst possible punishment, to know that if we treat as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified us, that if we have insulted the Spirit of grace, if we have turned our backs on God after we've been purified and sanctified and made clean, and we end up not making it to heaven. What a horrifying thing to look back and know, I sat there, I heard God's message, I was convicted, but I didn't change. What a horrifying thought. You know, at church on Friday night, we had a great time with the brothers. It was a fantastic opportunity we had just to be able to, just to talk about our own sin. And we had a lesson on Daniel. We split up and we prayed together and we confessed our sins. And sadly, we didn't have that place as long as we wanted to, that we could only get it booked till 10. We could have gone on for at least another hour, easily. We had to cut everything short. But it was so refreshing just to be able to talk. You felt like, and I met with Martin, and we were just confessing sins. But I could have carried on confessing sin for a long time. We only had about 30, 35 men there on Friday. If you weren't there, and you're a member of the church, where were you? Really, honestly, where were you? What was so important to take you away from the gathering of the believers as we're dealing with our hearts and trying to turn our hearts back to God? The Bible says you can insult the Spirit of grace. God's grace is amazing, but we can insult the Spirit of grace. In Acts 7, when Stephen was speaking before the Sanhedrin, he started delivering a sermon. In fact, actually have a look over there, in Acts chapter 7. He was talking about how God had called God his people and how he'd worked through them, and he went through their whole history. But you know what? All of a sudden, he decides just to cut it short because he probably saw the response he was getting. And in Acts 7, verse 51, he, forget trying to preach, he just challenges the people. He says, you stiff-necked people of uncircumcised hearts and ears. You know what it means to be stiff-necked? You know what it's like when you've been sleeping badly and you wake up the next morning and your neck's all stiff and it's hard to turn around. You ever had a really bad stiff neck? And there's if you want to turn, you've got to turn your whole body like this. He says, these people, they're not responding. He says, you are stiff-necked people of uncircumcised hearts and ears. They were circumcised physically. They were part of God's people. But in their heart and in terms of listening to God's word, they're responding like uncircumcised pagans. They weren't listening to the word of God. They weren't allowing it to impact their hearts. They weren't taking notes. They're behaving like the people who weren't followers of God. He says in verse 52, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They even killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayer and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels, yet have not kept it. He says, you're just like your fathers. You're stiff-necked, you're uncircumcised. But look at this line in verse 51. Stiff-necked people, uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. What are you going to do? Are you going to resist the Holy Spirit? Are you going to insult the Spirit of grace? Ephesians 4 talks about we can help grieving the Holy Spirit. But the choice is ours. And I know, as we look back through the Old Testament, the response of the people who didn't follow God. I pray that we will allow God's Spirit to impact us, to touch us, to convict us. You know, even as we're sitting here, and you know, we've got the Village of Hope, we're going to be given to that. Did you remember about that? I know, I appreciate Kevin Kunde looking at a text around this morning, reminding all the parents, and that's the only reason why I remembered, because it had slipped my mind. But he was reminding the parents to remind their children, but I think he was also reminding the parents. But maybe you forgot, but now you've been reminded. And see, what you can do is you can make a decision. You can say, well, okay, I'll just forget about it, or, you know, I missed my opportunity. No, you haven't. Even if you forgot to bring your checkbook, even if you didn't prepare for it, you've still got an opportunity after today to do something. But I want to encourage us, let's not make excuses for why we don't give God our best in any and every area. But instead, let's allow His Word, let's allow the Christians, let's allow His Holy Spirit to convict us, and let's respond the way He wants us to respond. Amen.